This reading this evening is taken from Micah 6 chapter. I'll be reading verses 6, 7, and 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to be humble with your God?
Well, good evening.
Good
evening. Certainly thankful for the songs. We're thankful for the prayer. Thankful for the scripture reading. Certainly thankful for all of those things. If you'd open up your Bible to Micah, that's where we're going to be spending our time this evening. Micah chapter 6, primarily. We looked at Micah a little bit last week in our Sunday evening. And we really looked at what the people during Micah's time, they looked like. And we looked at the leaders, and we looked at the religious leaders. The leaders of the nation, they're more than welcoming to a bride. And because of that, there's no justice in the land. The leaders are okay with things going on in the country that are not just, that are not fair, that are not right, as long as they're paid. The same thing with the priests. It says that the priests preach for pay, or they work for pay. And really, the idea we see throughout Micah is that as long as you keep their belly full, as long as you're paying them well and taking care of them, they're going to give you the message that you want to hear. But as soon as you get off the script, all of a sudden the messages start to change. Micah's got a lot on his plate, trying to turn a nation as the nation is really walking towards their destruction, as Micah is really working in the time of Hezekiah, although other kings as well, but Hezekiah, king of the south, but he's also, Micah's kind of working in both the north and the south, but he is right there as we are waiting for the Assyrians to come and really take out the northern kingdom and really harass the southern kingdom. But Micah is dealing with a nation that has really God's people who have turned their back on God. We see it with the leaders. They're corrupt in every way. We look at the religious leaders. They are also corrupt. In chapter 6, we almost have this court scene that unfolds in chapter 6. Is we almost have this court scene where we have the mountains that are going to kind of serve as the jury, if you will, and God starts laying some complaints on his people. Some things that he has with the people. It's kind of like a court case, and we've got the mountains over here, and God says, these are the things that I have against you, my people. These are the things that you're doing wrong. And of course, I think that really Micah has led up to this point, is we have already got to see the religious leaders and their corruption. We've got to see the physical leaders and their corruption. Really, the case has been being built throughout this book. But if you look at chapter 6, it says, hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint. And these strong foundations of the Lord, for the Lord has a complaint against his people. And he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, I redeemed you from the house of bondage. See, we kind of have this court scene, if you will. We have the mountains, and God says, mountains, I want you to hear this. I think the idea is the mountains have kind of always been around, and they are kind of timeless. And the mountains would have been there when God really freed these people from Egypt. But God says, why are you turning against me? Why are the leaders corrupt? Why are the religious leaders corrupt? Why is the whole nation falling apart? What have I done that has made you turn your back on me? Have I not done everything in my power to bless you and to be there for you? And these are powerful questions. And I think that the people, at least portrayed in chapter 6, I think that they just don't quite have 100% grasp of the situation. I think that they're struggling with this, because if you really do look at the history of Israel, how in the world are these people turning their back on God? How are they turning their back on God who delivered them out of Egypt? Who delivered them out of slavery? Who blessed them? That gave them the promised land filled with milk and honey, filled with houses that they did not build, vineyards which they had not planted. God has richly blessed these people, and yet they are turning their back on Him at every opportunity. God says, I have a complaint against my people. Why have you turned away from me? You know what? I think that question could go out to the nation of the United States. I think that question could go out to us individually. Why have you turned your back on God? Has God not blessed you? Has God not taken care of you? Has God not done those things which are good and right towards you? Why would you turn away from God? I think we see in verses 6 and 7 how confused the people of Israel are. Is that these people should be serving God. They should know how to worship God. They should know how to praise God. But yet, when we read verses 6 and 7, it's almost like there's a disconnect here. They're asking God, okay, God, you say that we're wrong. You say that we're not right. What do we need to do to make it right? And they start rattling off a series of things that I think we know on face value. God would not accept these things, and God is not super concerned about these things. So these people say, okay, God, we have wronged you. What do we need to do to make it right? Let's look at verses 6 and 7, because I think the people of Israel are a little bit confused. In chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 in Micah, the Bible says this, and I think we have switched from God in the courtroom to the people. It says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? God, how are we going to praise you? How are we going to worship you? How are we going to make this right? It says, shall I come before him with burnt offerings? Now watch how this escalates. It says, God, you want me to make this right? What do I need to do? Do I need to offer burnt offerings? That's the first thing they start with. But then they continue on. It's going to start to escalate. And then it says, with calves a year old. It says, will God be pleased with 1,000 rams? We went from burnt offerings to the calf. We've now went to 1,000 rams. It says, will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams? Now it's going to go even farther. It says, 10,000 rivers of oil. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? That escalated very quickly. God, what do we need to do to make this right? You want a burnt sacrifice? You want a calf? You want 1,000 rams? You want 10,000 things of oil? You want my firstborn child? God, what do you want? I think the Israelites are a little bit confused. You know, sometimes when people ask questions, you can kind of tell where they are spiritually with their understanding and things of that nature. I think right here, we can see how far the Israelites have fallen, where they would question God whether he wants a child sacrificed. I mean, these people are ignorant in many ways. I think they're ignorant of how God wants to be worshipped. And you know what? I think many times today, people are ignorant on how God wants to be worshipped. Well, what do you want, God? Let me give you something great. Let me give you this. Let me give you that. But they don't just do what God has said. And that's really the point that God is going to get to here in just a few moments. How confused God's people are. The children of Israel are, in the Old Testament, they are asking such questions. And it reminds me of Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, where it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. These people are asking God, well, God, what do you want us to do to make this right? And they just keep escalating until they get to a child sacrifice. I think that they have a problem with understanding what God wants them to do. And this doesn't surprise me, because in Deuteronomy, it said that the leaders were supposed to have a copy of the book and read it. And we remember, last week, we looked at Micah, and Micah said, the leaders don't know God's word. In fact, the question is posed, it says, do you not know justice? And it's talking to the leaders. The leaders should know justice. The leaders should be reading the word, but they're not. The religious leaders should know the word, but they don't. And I think we even see it coming across to the people where God is saying something is wrong, it needs to be corrected, and they say, God, how can we make this right? And they're rallying off things that God is not necessarily concerned with. I think they're confused. I think they have forgotten the law of the Old Testament. I think they have forgotten what God has asked them to do and what God is really looking for. And I think there's an important part there, is that under the Old and under the New Testament, I believe that the religion and the practices of God has always been a taught religion. The religion of God on high, the God that made heaven and earth, it has always been a taught religion. I think in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, when we have the Great Commission, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Christianity is a taught religion. And you know what? The Old Testament is a taught religion. And I think these questions just show that God's people, the children of Israel, have fallen to such a degree that they are ignorant of what God really wants. And you know what? We have that today in religious circles. Paul could see it in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. When Paul looks out in the religious world, this is what Paul says he sees. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are seeking to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Paul says, I look out in the religious world, I see a lot of people with zeal. I see a lot of people that are sincere. But you know what I see? Is a lot of them are ignorant of what I am really after. There is a problem in the nation of Israel. Micah is trying to address it. God is not satisfied with what's going on in the nation, and the people are asking questions that really just highlight their ignorance. Certain of these have a little bit of some of the Old Testament law, but it starts to escalate to a point where it's like, are you really that off base of what God is looking for? God's not looking for a child sacrifice, and you know what? At the end of the day, God just really wants you to do what He says. And I think a lot of people fall into that trap, is they want to say, I want to do something great for the Lord. I want to do something special for the Lord. I really want to utilize my talent for the Lord. You know the best way to do that? Just do what God says. Just do what He says. That's called obedience, and unfortunately, I think that has been lost in many places in our world. I think the Israelites are confused. But we're going to get a very clear answer here in Micah chapter 6. They're asking all kinds of questions. God, what do we need to do to be right? What do we need to do to get back on the right track? And you are going to see right here, as we go into verse 8, we're going to get the answer. In Micah chapter 6, in verse 8, it says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. What do we need to do to be right with God? What do we need to do? God, what do you need to do? You want us to sacrifice our children? What do you want? You want us to get a whole bunch of oil? You want us to, what do you want, God? Verse 8, it's going to give us the answer. It says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? There are three things here. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's really not necessarily about the sacrifices as it is as much where you just do what God says. And sometimes people miss that. They're like, God, what great thing do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? You want me to travel miles and miles and you want me to do this or that? How about this? You just do what I say. And really, with these three things, He highlights three major problems in the nation. Number one, He says, but to do justly. Have you ever thought about that? As a servant of the Lord, do you do justly? Are you fair? Or do you show partiality? That's really what we're talking about. See, we already know what the leaders are doing. They're taking a bribe. They're not doing justice. As soon as they get the money, they will rule either way, good or evil, just depending on how much money you put in their pocket. But number one, God says, I want you to do justice. I want you to be fair. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are we fair? Do we show partiality? Do we show favoritism? See, that was the problem in the nation.
is they were showing all kinds of favoritism, they were showing all kinds of partiality, and they weren't being fair. Are we fair? You know, the God that we serve, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, it says God shows no partiality. God is fair. God is just. And we are supposed to be like God. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" You know, there are many hot-button issues that are talked about in our country. One of those is racism. But really, racism is just partiality. It's partiality based off race. That's what it is. Partiality is a big problem. Partiality is a big problem. Not being fair. Not being just. And you know what? There's a lot of things that can fall underneath that category. You should not get favoritism off race. You should not get favoritism based off other things. Favoritism is a problem. Partiality is a problem. And God says, they said, what do we need to do to make this right? God says, how about this? Be fair. Be just. That would be a good starting point. You know, in James chapter 2, it talks about partiality, and it talks about Christians, written to Christians. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you will pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in the good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" God, what do we need to do to make this right? God says, you know what you can start with? You can start with being fair and being just. And we, as Christians, I believe that applies to us today, is that we need to be fair, we need to be just. And you know what? Sometimes that's hard. Because usually where our partiality is challenged the most is with the people that we have the strongest relationships with. All of a sudden, we start to show partiality because this person's part of my family or because they have a good relationship with me. That's when we start to show partiality, and it's wrong. If it's wrong for me, it's wrong for the church. The preacher is not to a different standard. The preacher should not have partiality, either towards the good or towards the bad. Because I think partiality can work two ways. Is we can give partiality and give someone a break, and we can also give someone partiality and tear them down. It's the same standard. It's fair. The same standard for all. But see, that was not what was going on in Micah's time. The leaders were unfair. The religious leaders were unfair. Number one, he says, do justice. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Number two, he says, to love kindness or to love mercy. Now, if we remember, Micah, it said that the leaders were actually filleting the flesh off of the people's bones, which I think is a picture that the leaders were taking advantage of the people in any way that they could. They wanted to steal their land. They wanted to steal their possessions. They would do anything in their power to take advantage of the people. They did not love the people. They did not want to be kind to the people. They did not want to be fair to the people. Number one, are you a fair person? Number two, are you a loving person? Are you kind? Do you show mercy to those that are around you? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "As we have opportunity, let us be good to all, especially those of the household of faith." I think of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in Mark chapter 10. It talks about Jesus. It says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came, and he loved. And I think that this is something that sometimes, perhaps, you know, when you really try to be like a character study of Jesus, you know that Jesus cried. He did. You know that Jesus showed compassion. There is many times where there is a multitude and it said that Jesus looked on those people with compassion. We talked about Jesus showing up to Jerusalem. You know, when Jesus showed up to Jerusalem, it wasn't very long until he cried and he weeped over Jerusalem. Whether this was the state of them spiritually, or Jesus was looking down the road and knew that the Romans were going to walk into Jerusalem and utterly destroy Jerusalem, but Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus wept, he cried, he was compassionate. Jesus cared. He was loving. Jesus was kind. And when we think about being fair, we also have to think about being loving and being kind as well. In fact, we start thinking about the New Testament. We start thinking about the things that Jesus laid out. He told us to love our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and also to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love God, love your neighbor, and that's going to drive you to be kind. But there was no kindness, really, where in Micah's day. The government was evil. The religious leaders were evil. They had to be very, very careful. There's a lot of things going on. God, what do you want us to do? You want us to offer a whole bunch of sacrifices? You want to give us all, you want us to give all this loyalty? You want us to sacrifice our children? How about this? Be fair and love your fellow man. Number three, as we look at Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, there's a lot there packed in there. They say, well, God, what do you want? What do you want from us, God? You're going to ask something from us that's not reasonable? You want us to sacrifice our kids? How about this? Start with being fair and getting justice back in the land. Start with having a love and kindness. And as we look at Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, our last one is this idea. It says, and to walk humbly with your God. Number one, are you fair? Number two, are you loving? Are you kind? Number three, are you humble? You know, to walk humbly with God, I think there's a lot of things that can be associated with that idea. And I think to understand that idea, it's easier to think about those ideas than think about humility. What would a humble person do? What would a humble person do? A humble person would obey. In fact, when you think about the opposite of humility, I think of pride. And you know what pride leads people to do? They say, I want to do this my way. I don't want to do it God's way. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to walk my own road, and I'm not going to listen to God. I'm going to be very prideful. If you're humble, you're going to obey. You're going to submit. You're going to listen to God. To walk humbly with God is to be obedient. And you know what? People just don't like that word today. Well, God, what great thing do you want us to do? How about this? Be fair, love, and obey. Why don't you just do what God has asked you to do? You know, when somebody is distinguished in the New Testament as great, or somebody that's going to get into the kingdom, we should probably take note. In Matthew chapter 18, there's some children there, and Jesus tells the people there that they need to become humble like children. In another passage where Jesus is talking, he says, you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Serve! You know, I think about that idea. Serve, be like children, be humble. All these ideas are connected together. And you know what? Being a servant, humble, you know what those ideas are associated with? Obedience. Obey. Will you just do what God says? God, what great thing you want us to do? We'll offer you all of this oil, all of these sacrifices. We'll offer our children. How about this? You just do what I've asked you to do. Unfortunately, many times people just run away from what God has asked them to do. Obedience and humility, wouldn't we associate that with Jesus Christ? What do you think Jesus was doing in the garden when he was praying and he said, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done? Was that not a humble act? An act of submission and obedience and saying, your will is greater than mine and I will follow. See, a lot of people struggle with this. A lot of people struggle in religion. They say, I want to do something big for God. I want to sacrifice my children. That's what God wants. God wants me to sacrifice all this oil. God wants me to sacrifice. You know what God wants you to do? Be fair, love, and obey. That's what God wants you to do. But people want to make something big. You know what? Saul tried to do that. Do you remember Saul? Just going through that account very quickly, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we remember Saul is given some instruction, and he is told to destroy all the people. and destroy all the livestock. And you know what? Saul goes there, and he destroys most of the people. He spares a few people. And then also, he spares the livestock. Now, Samuel shows up in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and Samuel says, "What's this that I hear? Why do I hear all this livestock, basically?" And you know what? Saul, he starts to give all kinds of excuses, but you know what one of them was? Saul said, "You know what, God? We kept all these animals so we could sacrifice them to you. That's why we kept them, God. I know you said to destroy everything, but I thought we might as well just keep everything and sacrifice it to you, because that's what you really want, God, isn't it?" And God says no. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23, Samuel says this. It says, "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams.'" Samuel says, "Saul, you missed it. You want to do something great for the Lord? How about you start with just obeying the Lord?" "Well, God, I was going to take all of these livestock, all this livestock, and I was going to sacrifice it to you." God says, "That's not what I asked you to do. I just asked you to destroy everything. That's all I asked you to do. To obey is better than sacrifice." And you know what? I think these people are missing it in Micah, because they're like, "God, what big sacrifice do you want?" And God says, "How about this? Be fair, love, and obey." That's really what I think we see in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. You know what I think is interesting about those three things? Is if you really think about those three things, you're probably going to struggle in one of those areas. You might not want to hear that, but we all struggle in different areas. But I think that those three areas, one of those, if you really think about yourself, one of those is probably a weakness for you. You struggle with being fair. You show partiality, maybe to your family, where you should be keeping the same standard for everybody else. Are you fair? Are you loving? Do you obey? You know, I know many brothers and sisters in Christ, including myself, that are strong in two of those areas, but one of those areas maybe we're a little weak in. Which area are you weak in? Being fair? Being loving? Or obeying what God has said? Which one do you struggle with? It's easy to point the fingers, it's easy to look at everybody else, but eventually we've got to look at ourselves and say, am I doing what Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says? I know it applies to the Old Testament, but I think those ideas certainly apply today. You know, becoming a New Testament Christian, you are going to have to obey. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? God is not necessarily asking you to do something great, He's just asking you to do what He says. Hear the word, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for remission of sins. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. What does the Lord require? A good life, fair, love, and obey. God is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. If you're subject to invitation, we ask you to please come as we stand as we sing.